The title of this morning's teaching is Dealing with Trials. Now, there is a handy topic for today, huh? Yeah, I think it's really an important thing that each of us knows that some of the tools that God has given to us how to handle those trials, you know? And there are ways to be victorious in trials, but a lot of times we don't know them and all. And one of the words that we're going to see here in James, once we get there, in chapter 1, in verse 2, it's the Greek word perasmos, and it is translated trials in verse 2 of chapter 1. And in verse 12, it's translated as temptations. And it can be translated either way. It can speak of someone being tempted to sin, or it can speak of a testing or proving your faith. And fact of the matter is, within every testing or proving of our faith, there's always those temptations to sin too, huh? I mean, there's always that not handling trials right, which actually ends up being sin. Now, first thing that we need to address and get settled in our minds is what we find in 1 Corinthians 10:13. I think when we start looking at trials and temptations and all that, I think the first thing we need to settle here is what we're told. First of all, that every believer will experience both being tempted to sin and having your faith tested. Look what he says here in 1 Corinthians 10:13. He says, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it." So first thing we see there is any temptation that has come your way, even those temptations that have overtaken you, you know, those things that you didn't do so well and you stumbled, you fell into that sin, even those things are common. They're common to every person. I know that there is that temptation to think, nobody has ever been tempted like this. No, you know, it's like Satan has cooked up this thing just for me. Well, understand, you're not that special. You know, and actually, it would be kind of arrogant to think, right? Out of all the millions of people that have been in the world, that Satan was saving this one temptation just for you. Can it not? They're common. Everything that you get tempted with, I get tempted with, and vice versa. They're common. And then he says, however, that God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. So even though God may allow Satan to tempt us, the thing is, God is faithful to not allow us to be tempted beyond what we are able and always gives us the way of escape. There's always a way not to sin. There's always a way to be victorious. We have to settle that in our minds right now. That whenever we face something that's difficult, anytime, whether it's a trial of our faith or whether it's a temptation to sin, we don't have to sin. We don't have to fail that trial. That God's given us a way to escape the sin. The problem is, a lot of times we don't take it, right? That's the problem, is that we don't take those ways of escape and then we end up in trouble. Well, let's now see what we can learn from James now, what he tells us about trials. James chapter 1, starting in verse 1, he says, "James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad." Now, James is the half-brother of Jesus, and he was the pastor over the church at Jerusalem there, and he's addressing the 12 tribes that are scattered abroad. They're not lost. Anytime somebody tells you that there are lost tribes of Israel, wrong. Thank you for playing. Please try again. They're not lost. God knows right where everybody is. And in fact, when you get to the book of Revelation and you see, like, say, in Revelation 7, God lists every one of the tribes there. They're not lost. And then even at the end, in, say, Revelation 21, verse 12, when the New Jerusalem is coming down out of heaven and it has this wall with 12 different gates, we're told that on each of those gates is one of the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. So they're not lost, they're just scattered about. They were Jewish believers, like we saw in the book of Hebrews when we were there, that these Jewish believers were being persecuted for their faith in Christ. And they're scattered around all of that area there. And understand, too, that the early church, the first Christians, were all Jewish. And they were all persecuted. And that's just the way that it was there. Now, in verse 2, he says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials." Oh, easier said than done, Pastor. Right? Easier to count it all joy. Well, he doesn't say that they are joyous, because we're told elsewhere, no trial at the time seems to be pleasant. No trial seems to be joyous, but grievous. But the thing is, what he's telling us to do, and some translations say, consider it all joy. It's like you've got this accounting that's happening. You know, this ledger. On one side are your assets, and the other side is your liabilities. When we see trials, when we see hard things that come our way, whether we're persecuted for our faith or whether it's just stuff's happening to us in our lives that is difficult, relationships or financial things or whatever, we look at that and go, it's a liability. This is bad. And you say, no, count it as joy. Consider it as joy. And one of the things that would help us to do that, if we really understood that no matter what happens in our lives, God is up to something in that. Romans 8:28. And this is something, folks, I think every Christian should memorize. He says, "We know that all things work together for good for those who love God and are the called according to His purpose." A lot of times we hear that verse quoted wrongly. All things don't work to the good, generally. You know, like, oh, well, everything works out for the good. Everything works out for the best. No, that's not what it says. It says everything works together for the good for those who love God and are the called according to His purpose. See, if God has allowed something in your life, He's allowed it for a reason. He is going to work something in your life that you are lacking. He's going to do a work to make you more like Him. And we're going to see a couple of those things here in just a little bit. But that's the deal. That God allows things to happen to us, but He's working in them. And we always got to be praying, "Lord, what are you up to in this?" You know, and maybe He won't answer that. But we also, as we're going to see in a little bit, we need to be praying, "Lord, show me how to handle what is here." And need to remind ourselves, I don't know what God's doing, but He's up to something. Now, you guys know, and this being Biker Sunday, doing things a little bit differently today, we don't usually show pictures during the teaching and all that kind of stuff. But you guys, most of you know that a couple of years ago, August of 08, there's five of us from this fellowship that rode our motorcycles to Sturgis, South Dakota, for the rally there. We went there to do street preaching, and it was awesome. Every time we turned around, I mean, we were getting gas, we'd be at a restaurant eating, something. God always brought somebody to us to share the gospel. It was awesome to be used by Him in that way. But it did not exempt us from trials. We had trials. On our way, we left early Thursday morning that week, and we headed out of here real early, and we made it to Moab, Utah for lunch. Everything was cool. We went in there, had a nice lunch, came back out. Steve Marzullo's motorcycle wouldn't start. Bummer. And then we had to push it down the street to this little motorcycle shop there. It was, like, I don't know, about a mile and a half down the road. We're pushing the thing, and it's hot, and you know, all that. And this guy monkeys with it for an hour or two. Didn't know what he was doing. Still charged Steve, I don't know, $7,500 or something like that. And Steve paid it, you know. It's like, well, okay. And it still wouldn't start. So Steve had to end up calling a tow truck. And the tow truck took him to the nearest dealer, which was Grand Junction, Colorado. Well, the rest of us rode on ahead and met him there. But this was a trial. Okay, Lord, we're doing this for you. You know, how come you let this happen? We don't know. But remember, all things work together for the good. The first picture here that I have for you is Steve. See smiling Steve? See the green Harley behind him with the black bag on it? That's his bike, broke down, and it has just been towed and put into the shop there at the Grand Junction Harley dealer. The guy that's looking at a card right there, that's the tow truck driver. And you see Steve's got another card in his hand. That's his credit card to pay for the overmileage kind of deal. But you see Steve smiling? See, the reason why he's smiling is because he's counting it all joy. The reason why, I'm serious, the reason why we went was to share the gospel. And you know what? All the way to Grand Junction, Steve shared the gospel with that dope drug driver. He had a captive audience. The guy heard the gospel, and for that, Steve was rejoicing. Now, Romans 8:28 in high gear here, okay? He starts the trip on this green Harley there. It was a 99, right? 96, okay. Ever since I've known Steve, he's like, man, I want to get a new bike. Next slide. And Steve, he gets a new bike out of the deal. Starts on a green one, ends on a brand new red one. You know, all right, awesome. But you know what? God did work that out for Steve's good, but that doesn't mean that his bike trials were over. Because you know how the scripture says that Satan is the prince and power of the air, right? Well, out of the air, on his brand new bicycle, motorcycle, bird poopy. No. Trial after trial, you know. But he's pretending to cry there because we were all laughing about it there. But we all had our little trials during that trip. I mean, there was after we left there, we went up. We were kind of planning on staying in Walden, Colorado, which is a nothing town. Who knew? Who knew that there was going to be a car club in town and took up every motel room? There was no place to go. So we went, well, okay, let's keep going north. And we ended up just inside of Wyoming at this little cabin right there. That's the next morning. This is one of those cabins. It's more like a bunkhouse, right? It had, I don't know, 8 or 9 beds in it, whatever. It was one of those places where you sleep with one eye open so the bugs don't carry you away at night, all right? And there was no bathroom inside there. Where the guy's standing taking the picture, that was where the bathroom was, connected to a bar. Who they went all night, man, you know, going at it, you know, and we're trying to sleep, you know, and you wanted to go to the bathroom or take a shower. It was all over there in this little outhouse type thing there. And we had more trials, okay? Armor does not like to really get his bike dirty, doesn't like to dump his bike, but, please, the next slide. But you could see he did both. We had to cross a washed out bridge. There was about 2.5 feet of mud, but there was a place where this truck had driven through. So we tried. Some of us did more than try. We got across in those tire marks. Armor, however, you know, oopsie. You know, I cross, I look back and he's just going down, laying in this mud, just dripping with it. It's like, oh, bummer. I had my trials too. About 5 miles later, I ran out of gas. You know? But the deal is, though, we counted it as joy because God had sent us there for a reason. And this was the reason right here. These and other people like it, the gal sitting on the wall, and then there's a guy sitting on the bench next to me wearing that black tank top. We were sharing the gospel with them. That was Mount Rushmore right there. And every place we went, we got to share the gospel. And we considered it a privilege, an awesome privilege, to be able to share the gospel with whoever God brought our way. And it was that kind of a thing right there that caused us to say, hey, whatever happens, it's all right. God's working something out. And the timing of everything, or where everything happened, it was so awesome that we were able to be used by the Lord. And so we counted it all joy. Now, in verse 3, in fact, let me read 2 and 3 again, verses 2 and 3. He says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. See, not only is God working all things out for our good, but one of the things that he's doing when we're going through trials is he's causing us to grow in patience, causing us to have endurance. And like we saw a few weeks ago when we were in Hebrews, remember chapter 10, verse 36? He says, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. See, that's what it's all about, folks. Making it to the end as far as being there and finishing strong, having that endurance and saying, Lord, I'm not going to let anything cause me to slow down. I'm certainly not going to let anything stop me because you're in control. Whatever comes my way, I know you're in it. You're going to get me through this. And you're going to work it out for my good. I mean, think about if somebody came up with this obstacle course. Okay, maybe a new game show on TV, a new reality show or whatever. And they said, okay, we got this obstacle course. It's hard. It is really hard. You're going to sweat. You're going to hurt doing this. You might even get a little scuffed up. Maybe lose a little blood or whatever. But if you go all the way through, and you can go all the way through, you get $1 million. How would you look at that obstacle course? Oh, that's a blessing. Yeah. That obstacle course is going to put $1 million in my pocket. You would have a different view of that obstacle course, wouldn't you? See, you would count it as a joy. You would know that it's going to produce something. Well, God is producing something in us through every trial that we absolutely need. We need endurance. And He's doing that. He's working that out. So it's not only important to know that what we go through is common for everybody. It's not only important to have the right perspective, counting it joy, because knowing that God is working and He's doing something through these things. But what we do in those trials are just as important. That's just as important as our perspective. In verse 4, he says, "But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." Let patience have its perfect work. There is a work that God wants to do in your life that is just right for you. Anything He's allowing in your life, it's going to work out something just perfect if you let it happen. He said, "That you may be perfect." It's like, oh, I can be perfect? Cool. I always thought I was kind of close. But that word really means mature. Some of your Bibles may say that. That you may be mature. God doesn't want us baby Christians all our lives. We start out as baby Christians. We start out, as the Bible says, babes in Christ. But He doesn't want you or me 20 years after we've come to Christ sucking our thumb as a Christian, still on the baby bottle. He doesn't want that. He wants us to mature. And He allows things in our lives that will create that maturity if we won't short-circuit what He's trying to do. And that's what He's saying. Don't short-circuit what God's trying to do. Don't weasel around it, go, you know, under the fence or, you know, lie, cheat, or steal. Think about this. Anytime something hard comes your way, like we've already said, there's always a temptation to sin somewhere there, right? And when things happen, there is that temptation to try and kind of do an end run around the problem by maybe lying, maybe cheating, maybe stealing, something, you know, just some way to get out from under the problem. But if you do that, you've just short-circuited. You've just gone around what God wants to do in your life. You have kept Him from doing what He wanted to do in you, something that you need very much. Remember, Father knows best, right? He knows what we have need of. And so He allows things in our life to do that work inside of us. Don't try and weasel out of what He's trying to work in you. Let Him do His work in you. If you have to do anything that is forbidden in Scripture during a trial, well, you've just short-circuited what God has been trying to do in your life. And you know what? Here's the interesting thing. I had to learn this early on, and I'm glad I did. You know, in our schools, a lot of times they will graduate kids because of their age. You know, well, you know, they're 14 years old, they're still in the second grade, we're going to move them up. You know, God doesn't do that. If you fail the test, you're going to go back into that class and you're going to have to learn it. He's not going to let you move ahead. Learn your lessons well. Learn them quick. Don't short circuit what He's going to do, because you're going to have to learn it. God's going to keep you through that class until you learn it. Now, in verse 5, we get another key here for being victorious in trials. He says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given him." See, this is, a lot of times we quote this verse, just, well, if you need wisdom, ask God. Well, it's in the context of dealing with trials, dealing with tribulation, dealing with these problems. He says, you lack wisdom? Well, then ask God. You know, you're not sure how to handle this problem, this trial that's coming your way? Ask God. He'll give you liberally. He's not stingy. He'll give you everything you need. And he says that, you ask God, He'll give you everybody liberty without reproach. It will be given to him. Remember, we can take God at His word. If He says He'll give us something, then He'll give it to us, won't He? And that's really what's connected here with the next verse here. And that is in verses 6 through 8, He says, "But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. See, when things happen in our lives, we need to go to the Lord and ask Him, Lord, how do I handle this? What should I do? But then when we ask that, we're praying and we're seeking His Word because we want to know the answer. Most of the time, He's going to answer you within the pages of Scripture. That is His Word. We're to search it and study it. And if we can't get, if we just, we're missing it there, then get godly counsel. But when you ask Him, ask in faith. Know that He's going to do what He said He will do. Remember, when we were in Hebrews, we saw it is impossible for God to lie. So you ask in faith, but it's not just in faith doesn't mean just asking that you're going to expect to get it. You know that God's going to give it to you if you ask for it because it's according to His will. But in faith, and remember, we talked about one of the best definitions of faith is believing God enough to do what He says. And that's where you need to be. When you're asking, trust God. And trust Him that once He gives you the answer, that you're ready and willing to do the answer. Once He shows you, here's what you need to do, we have to be walking in faith with Him, ready to obey Him. I mean, think about it. Why should God give you something that you won't use? You're going to have to be accountable for what you know, the Bible tells us. And really, a good question, I think, to ask is, are you already doing what you already know is God's will in your life? Are you in faith? Are you trusting Him enough to do what He already has communicated to you through His Word? Are you doing that? Because if you're not, maybe that's where you need to start. And then be ready to do whatever He shows you, and He'll show you. And in verse 9 through 11, kind of a tough one. It's a hard one to understand, but it makes sense once you get it. He says, let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field, he will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade in his pursuits. The first one, verse 9, is pretty easy to understand. So, okay, you're going through trials, you're poor. Well, hey, glory in your exaltation. That God has adopted you into His family. That now there's no class distinction for you. Galatians 3:28 says, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ. And in fact, you know, if you're poor, we're in chapter 1 of James. Look at the next page, chapter 2, look at verse 5. Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which He promised to those who love Him? You know, be glad. And it's oftentimes the poor of this world are the rich in faith. Does God love the poor more than the rich? No. The problem is that it's like Jesus said in Mark 10, verse 23. He says, how hard is it for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God? And he went on to talk about it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter in the kingdom of God. See, the poor have an easier time, I think, being rich in faith because they know their need. I need you, Lord. I don't have anything. I need everything from you, Lord. The rich, hey, I don't need anything, man. I got everything. Oftentimes, the rich won't even come to Christ because they're so used to being self-sufficient, knowing that they've got everything, not needing anybody, there develops that pride and that wall. And he's saying here, you know, for the rich, hey, glory or be proud or be happy, rejoice in your humbling, in your humiliation. See, if you're rich and you're going through it, well, you could be glad that God brought you, you know, took you down a peg kind of thing in your own mind. You could be glad that God showed you your need, that you're not any better than the poor person, that you have a need. See, the Bible tells us all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, right? And that the wages, what we deserve for sin is death, eternal separation from God in hell. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. See, because if you're a Christian, because He showed you your need and you responded, you can rejoice because of that. Because, man, God humbled me to where I saw my need. And you can rejoice in that. So wherever you are, rich or poor, really 1 Corinthians 1:31 says that he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. See, if you're going through a trial, a tribulation, and you're having a hard time, whether you're rich or poor, well, you can be glorying in the Lord. You can be glad that God is working in you, no matter who you are. It's a level playing field, and God loves us. Now, verse 12, continuing on in James 1, he says, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him." Just like we saw when we were in Hebrews, it is so important for us to keep our eyes focused on the goal. It is so important for us to stay focused on eternity, to stay focused on that goal, that prize, that crown of life, as he calls it here, eternity with the Lord. And I'm looking forward to that day when I stand before him. And when we're going through things, if we stay focused on that goal, I want to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant," then sometimes that's all it takes to say no to sin, to endure that trial. So, no, man, I'm not focused on here and now. Yeah, whatever, you know, whatever happens, it happens. But you know what? God's in it, and he's working something out. And I want to be there, and I want to hear him, his voice. I want to throw my arms around him. Oh, yeah, I want to see his face, like we sang a little while ago. And if we stay focused on that, a lot of times that will get us through. So important. But he also warns us of some things not to do. Look at verse 13. "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." See, understand that when you're going through it, that we should never, ever blame God for anything that we're tempted with. And I hear it all the time. I hear people say, well, God did this to me. Well, God didn't want me to do this, then why did he put it in front of me? You ever heard that one? You ever use that one? Yeah, it's like, I can't tell you how many people have ended up in my office wanting to get married. And as you're talking with them, and, well, okay, you're both Christians, huh? No, really? You are? When did you get saved? When you give your life to Christ? Yeah, well, you're not a Christian? Really? Well, have you guys read this here, 2 Corinthians 6:14? Not to be unequally yoked together. Well, how could God allow us to fall in love if he didn't want us to marry? Yeah, it's like, hi. Yeah, yes, there's some like, make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof, and all these other different things. He gave you a way of escape by not dating that individual. But if you date the person and you build that relationship up, what do you think is going to happen? You're going to have affection for them. You know, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. As you're investing time into somebody, you're building a treasure there. And your heart's going to follow. This one friend of mine said, "Yo, Tony, one of the things that is dealing with sin and temptation, all that stuff, one of the things when it comes to being a Christian, one of the biggest things you can remember is just, you know, one of the best things you can do is just don't be stupid." Well, that makes sense. You know, you know, it's like, if you don't want to go there down that road, then don't start down that road. You know, the guy that says, "Well, I care how I get drunk. You know, God just put the stuff in front of me. And God, he let that happen." I said, "God didn't do that. Where were you when you got drunk?"
"I was at a bar."
Yeah. You know, make no provision for the flesh. Right? If you don't want to get drunk, don't go where it's being served. Don't buy it. Don't keep it in your house. Don't go to parties where it's going to be served. Don't hang around people that are drinking. You know, God gives you a way of escape. But we don't take it a lot of times, and then we want to blame God. No, God's given us a way out. Even if you're there in the bar, there's an open door. You can leave. Okay? Use that way of escape here. Don't blame God for your weaknesses. And if there are those things, and there are those people that will say, "Oh, I can't help it. I was made this way." You ever heard that one? You know? But hey, again, we're all tempted. Right? We're all tempted in different ways. But see, we're not to give in to those temptations. In fact, in Galatians 5:24, he says, "And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." That's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to crucify the flesh. We're supposed to die to ourselves and live to Him. That's what we're supposed to do, folks. When we're tempted, don't blame God. Die to yourself. Run from the temptation. Flee youthful lust, as Paul told Timothy. Don't go down the direction that you don't want to end up. You know, take the way of escape and don't blame God. Verse 19, he says, "So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath." Listen, he says, you know, "My beloved brethren, be swift to hear. Listen, be quick to hear." My first pastor used to say, "Hey, God gave you two ears and only one mouth. Use them proportionately." Good advice. You know, sometimes we're too busy yakking and quacking to hear from God. Yeah, well, "Oh God, please give me the answer." And you start reading, and then you start complaining and griping. And you got to tell everybody you know your problems and moaning and complaining and yakking and quacking and all that kind of stuff. You know, there's a time when we need to just stop and listen for the Lord. Get into His Word. And God tells us in Psalm 46:10, "Be still and know that I am God." We need to do that. Once we let Him know what's going on, and "Lord, we need wisdom. I need wisdom. Show me what you want me to do here." Well, then be still and know that He's God. Be ready to hear. Sometimes in our complaining and our griping and all that stuff, really we get into sin because we start running down other people. We start backbiting. We start, you know, slandering, all that kind of stuff. We need to just stop and let God be our defense. We need to listen for the answer. And be ready. Now he says, be slow to wrath. And that is so important. He goes on in verse 20 and says, "For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God." Oh man, it is so easy during trials to lash back, isn't it? That person that's causing the problem, that's causing the pain, the trial. Oh, it's so easy to lash back at him, isn't it? You know, we do it. But you know what? It's not going to produce the righteousness of God, either in you or in them. I'm going to share with you a sin of mine. I committed a sin about 21 years ago. All right. Yes, I have done some since then, but not this particular one. But about 21 years ago, I was still racing bicycles at the time, and I was coming home from work. I used to live about 10 miles, and I'd ride my bike both ways. It was a good workout, and I was just getting all warmed up, pumped up, man. I got the adrenaline going, and I'm riding down a road that night, and I come up. I'm getting ready to pass this bus bench, and there's some people sitting on the bus bench, and this guy gets up as he sees me, and he walks out to the edge of the curb just in time to just right, just looking right at me as I'm coming in, and spits right in my face. I blew it. The wrath of man did not produce the righteousness of God. I stopped that bike, turned back around. And now, there was a certain level of repentance that he had because of the pain being inflicted on him. He swore that he would never, he apologized to me and swore that he would never spit on anyone again. But as I rode away, God started speaking to me. God just said, "Who do you think you are? Servant is not greater than his master. They spit on me, and I didn't spit back. They beat me. They nailed me to a cross. I could have called down legions of angels, but I didn't. You're no better than me. Who do you think you are?" Oh, man. No, that was the longest ride I had. I couldn't sleep that night, man. "I'm sorry, Lord, I'm sorry." You know, God dealt with me on that. But you know what? That outburst of wrath in Galatians says it's a work of the flesh. It didn't produce anything good in me. And it didn't produce anything good in that guy. Well, maybe he was not going to spit on anybody anymore. But really, it didn't produce the righteousness of God in him. And that's what happens when we get in the flesh, when we have those outbursts of wrath. That doesn't do any good for you or the person that you're lashing back at. Let God deal with it. Let God be your defense. Understand that God is up to something in all of this stuff. What I should have done was just kept riding, reach down, get my water bottle, wash my face off, and then pray for the guy. You know, I blew it. But we don't have to.
And I've had situations since then where I've been victorious in, praise God, because of His strength, and because, you know, I'm actually listening to Him, you know, and I, every now and then I get it right, kind of thing. But that's what God wants for us, is to learn. None of us are perfect, but we need to learn from Him. We need to take these things that we have heard. Just in as a way of recap, real quickly, going through trials, how to deal with them. First, you got to get the right perspective. It's common. Whatever you're going through, it's common. Everybody faces it, and we all go through trials, and we need to count it as joy. We need to understand that God's up to something here. He's doing a work, and I will just count it as joy, even though it might not be joyous, but He's making me more like Him. He's going to produce endurance. And when you're in it, ask God for wisdom. Lord, how do I handle this? What should I do? You know, and whatever You show me, Lord, I'm going to also ask in faith. Lord, I'm going to believe that You are going to answer me. And once You answer me, once You show me Your will, I'm going to do it. I will ask in faith. And also, rich or poor, rejoice that God is up to something in your life, that He's working in you, no matter where you're at. And then keep focused on the goal, on the prize, that upper call of God in Christ Jesus, in that eternity with Him. Stay focused on that, and don't blame God. Don't blame God for your weakness. Don't try and justify your sin. Die to your flesh. Accept the fact that you were led away by your own desires and enticed. Repent from that. Confess your sin. He's faithful and just to forgive you. Cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And then also, be slow to speak. You know, everyone doesn't need to hear your problems and all that. Tell God, and then listen for Him. Listen for Him to be talking to you, and then watch out for anger. Because you know what? When you have those outbursts of wrath, when you're in a trial, when you're in a temptation, and you blow it, you burst out in this wrath, well, what that says is, you've forgotten everything we just learned. Right? So let's commit to the Lord, give me Your strength. Help me to go through my trials. Help me to handle them right, because I want to please You and I want to grow and I want to be like You. Let's stand up and pray.